If you would like to go ahead and turn to Acts 15 tonight in the New Testament, Acts 15, that'd be great because that's where we're going to go first, Acts 15. We're going to look at several verses tonight. We probably won't get all the way through this, but we're going to get through as much as we can. If you would, lift your hand up if we missed you and you need a handout. Just lift your hand up high, and we'll be glad to get you a handout. And have your handout ready. I think that, we did the two things on living peaceably. And I want to follow up those studies that we did on living peaceably. And both those are online, by the way. You can go online and get those, of course, in the series, How to Resolve Conflict, How to Live at Peace, as I think is the name of it, online. But you know, very few people enjoy conflict. It's not something that anybody enjoys or loves. I mean, maybe some people do. Maybe some people just they like a good fight. I don't know. That's kind of weird, don't you think? You know, I think most people want to live at peace. They don't enjoy conflict. But yet, it is an inevitable part of our journey through life. There's just going to be conflicts. You know, you're going to have them in your marriage. You're going to, you know, they say that, you know, a marriage may be made in heaven, but the maintenance has to be done on earth. Amen. And so, there's going to be conflict in marriage, and there's going to be conflict at work, and there's going to be conflicts to resolve in the church, in the family, with your children, relatives, so forth and so on. You're gonna have conflicts. Just a part of life. And a lot of people have developed habitual responses when conflict is encountered with another person. I want to share with you a few of those responses. There's four of them, and they're in your handout. By way of introduction tonight, I want to share with you four common responses that kind of ingrained habits that people have gotten into. A lot of times, I believe it starts in childhood. We respond to conflict a certain way as a child. Maybe our parents let us get away with it, and it just kind of got ingrained in us. And it's really maybe not a good thing, but it's something that's ingrained in us that we've got to overcome through Christ. But there's several responses that you can have when you have conflict with somebody, whether it's your spouse, one of your family members, a church member, whether it's someone at work. There's a few responses that people have. The first one in your handout is a lot of people choose this response, avoiding. Write that in, avoiding. What does that mean? Well, it means that when there's conflict, some people like to deny that there's a conflict. I don't have a problem. You know, I don't think there's a problem. Or they just refuse to deal with it. They know there is a problem, but they don't want to deal with it. As I've said before many, many times, conflict resolution is a weak area for most people. Most people just aren't good at it. Number one, they don't know how to do it. Number two, they don't want to do it. And so a lot of times we take the approach of avoiding. We just avoid it. No solutions are ever developed. We just avoid. And what happens is that approach to conflict produces frustration. It leads to more complicated problems. Because when you bury your head in the sand, if there's a conflict and you bury your head in the sand, is most of the time, is the problem going to go away, yes or no? When you pull your head out of the sand, the problem's still there. You know, so what we do is we kind of hope that the problem's going to go away on its own. But seldom does that happen. Seldom does it happen. So avoiding, that's not a good way to handle conflict. But a lot of people have gotten in the habit of dealing with conflict that way. They just avoid it. And they never want to confront it. The second one is this, accommodating. Let's bring that up on the screen. The second response to conflict is a lot of people have the approach of accommodating. What does that mean? It means that you're hoping to preserve the relationship at all costs. And what happens is, many people that have this approach, they just automatically give in to the wishes of other people. I mean, they just automatically give in to the wishes of others. And by the way, sometimes that's okay. You know, it's okay many times to do that. And you just give in to the wishes of somebody else. But it may not be appropriate to do that if the other person has violated Scripture. If they're violating Scripture, okay, and there's some sinful things going on there, for you to just accommodate that, it's kind of like when we did the marriage series, a lot of ladies become an enabler for their husband. They accommodate. Rather than approaching conflict, you know, or even facing it, or even causing conflict, they just kind of accommodate. They just give in to their husband, whatever he wants, even when he's clearly wrong, even when he violates Scripture. And you remember I did a lesson back in that series called Helper Does Not Mean Enabler. And so a lot of times, though, we become an enabler to other people. We just want to accommodate. We just want peace at all costs. And so what happens is we become a doormat, you know, to everybody. And what can happen over time, though, is that can cause internal bitterness. You can get very bitter if you always take this accommodating approach. I've seen people do this, and they may do it for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and then all of a sudden explode. All of a sudden, they're done. All of a sudden, they walk away. They're done. They're done being the doormat. They've accommodated, but the problem is they accommodated. You know, sometimes women do this with their children. They accommodate their children. Oh, whatever their kids want, they give in to them. If their kids throw a fit, they throw into it because they don't want the conflict. They give in to them. And then their kids treat them like trash. Their kids just walk all over them. You know, the husband just walks all over her. And then finally, one day, she's had enough. That's it. Walks away, done. And everybody can't believe it. Everybody's like, oh, you know, they're used to her being the doormat. And now she's not going to be, I'm done being the doormat. So it's not good to just accommodate in order to avoid conflict. So you got avoiding, you got accommodating. The third one that I want you to look at is a lot of people have this approach, compromising. And this is when conflict comes, we take the approach, I'll meet you halfway. And, so I'll give and take here. And again, sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes that's a good thing. Where no sin or no evil is involved, sometimes it's just good to give and take. You know, it's good to compromise. But sometimes we can compromise and it's sin. You know, we're compromising with sin. And that's not good. You know, that's not good. The fourth one that I want you to get there is competing. A lot of people take this approach to conflict, competing. That is, when conflict comes, a lot of people, there's only two outcomes to conflict in their mind. A lot of people, if they got a conflict with their spouse, conflict with somebody at church, conflict at work, there's only two outcomes, and that's winning and losing. You know, winning and losing. And so what happens is a lot of people that take this approach to conflict, that of competing, winning and losing, what happens is those people that have that ingrained response, they can tend to impose their will on other people. They're always imposing their solutions on other people. And typically that kind of person is very aggressive, very domineering, and very uncooperative. It's their way or the highway. You know, their solution to conflict is, you see it my way. You know, that my solution to conflict is, you do it my way. You see it my way. You understand it my way. Let's do it my way. And so their idea of resolving conflict is that the other person just needs to bow to their wishes and do whatever it is that they want them to do. Now, I want you to look at those four. And I want you to ask yourself, as honestly as you can, I know we all see ourselves differently than other people see us. Okay? Just understand that. That we all of us look at ourselves differently than other people do. So it's really hard sometimes to take an objective look at ourselves. But as much as you can, look at those four things and ask yourself, which one of those responses do I gravitate towards? And don't answer out loud, okay? Which response do I tend to gravitate towards when conflict comes into my life? Do I tend to avoid it? Do I tend to just accommodate other people for peace? Do I compromise? Do I always want to try to work out a compromise? Do I have a competing attitude? You know, winning or losing, you know, I just kind of a competing type of spirit. And I'm aggressive. You know, I'm domineering. I'm uncooperative. I compete. I want it my way. I want to win whenever there's conflict. So, you know, you look at those four. Which one do you gravitate towards? Now, if you really want an honest answer to that question, ask your spouse if you're married. If you're not married, ask your best friend. Ask your mom and dad. Ask the people who know you the best if you really want an honest answer to the question. Now, we don't always want an honest answer. Amen. But if you really do, then ask the people who know you the best. And, you know, I don't even know then you'll get an honest answer. I mean, you know, your wife asks you that. What are you going to say, guys? You know, honey, you're none of those. None. You don't ever do any of that. You know, why? Because you're accommodating. Right? You've learned to accommodate her. Right? Pacifier. Let me say this. Anytime we leave God out of the picture, and anytime we disregard God's commands to deal with the underlying causes of conflict, it's going to be more difficult to resolve disputes and to restore genuine peace. Therefore, we have to look at conflict biblically. And that's what I want to do in this lesson. I want to look at it biblically. The Bible explains why conflicts occur. And the Bible also tells you how to deal with it. Isn't that great to know? Isn't it great the Bible tells us why they come? But isn't it good to know the Bible tells us how to deal with it? Amen, church? It doesn't just leave us in the dark. It doesn't leave us, you know, out there on a limb wondering how to resolve and deal with conflict. So it's wonderful that the Bible is such a practical book and it explains these things to us. I want to examine some biblical principles in regards to conflict in this lesson. I want you to look at the first one with me tonight. And I want us to make sure that we understand this first principle because it's very important. And here it is. It's in your handout. Some conflict involves issues that are neutral and beneficial. What do I mean by that? Well, the next statement will kind of give you an explanation to what I'm talking about. And let's go to the next statement in your handout. All conflict does not occur over clear issues of right and wrong. All conflict does not occur over clear issues of right and wrong. Now go to Acts 15, and I'm going to give you an example in the Bible of this. In Acts 15, the background here is that Paul and Barnabas went out on a missionary journey and did a great work. They're buddies. They're close, real close. In this passage, they have a disagreement, and the center of the disagreement is a man named John Mark. John Mark was a young man who went with them on their first journey, got cold feet, and went back home to mama. He left Paul and Barnabas high and dry on their first missionary. They were counting on this young man, and he left them high and dry. And so now it's time to go out on their second journey, and this is where the conflict comes in. Look with me at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let's go back to some of these places and let's visit them again from our first journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He had left them high and dry, and he didn't go with. He ended up not following through on his commitment on that first journey. Verse 39 says, and the what? Contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was this a clear issue of right and wrong? Was this an issue of sin and evil? Yes or no? No. What was it? It was a difference of what? Difference of opinion. Barnabas, by the way, was John Mark's uncle. And so his heart was to give this young man a second chance. Is that a wrong attitude? Yes or no? No. Paul knew he had a very serious work to undertake. He knew this young man had already quit on him once and really hindered and hurt the cause. So can you see where Paul doesn't want to take him again? Can you see his point? Yes or no? Sure. So can you see both points? Yeah. This is not an issue of right or wrong, but yet there was a conflict. Now let me tell you something. God has created us as unique individuals. Because of that, we all possess different opinions, different convictions. We all have different preferences. We all have different perspectives. Amen? I mean, we got several hundred people here tonight, and we got several hundred opinions and preferences and likes and dislikes in the way we think it should be. It's just life. For the life of me, I do not understand how anybody could go up to a Wendy's drive-thru and order a vanilla Frosty. I don't get that. That's just bizarre. I don't know how anybody could go to a Dairy Queen drive-thru and order a strawberry or vanilla milkshake. That makes no sense to me. Give me chocolate, baby. It doesn't compute with me. And if I'm not careful, I can almost get mad over it. Vanilla? That's stupid. Man, you're going to drink a shake, get chocolate, you know. And so it's what makes the world go round. We're all different, amen? Amen? Vanilla or chocolate? Chevy or Ford? Gators or Seminoles? Going to get some contention going here, brother. Starbucks or Dunkin'? I could really get one going, Steve. I'll be nice. If you live on the Wisconsin-Illinois border, Packers or Bears? Now, if you're saved, it's Packers. If you're lost in sin, it's the Bears. Amen. Notice I didn't even mention the Vikings. I don't want contention, brother. All right. We got a bunch of Viking fans up here on the front row. But no, I mean, you were raised up there. You know what that's like, you know. And my point is that we're all different. And we all have different perspectives. And we all have different opinions. Now, with handled properly, disagreements in gray areas can actually stimulate productive dialogue. Amen? Disagreements can encourage creativity, can promote helpful change. Disagreements can generally just make life more interesting, you know? And I mean, when it's handled properly, it can just make life more interesting. In your handout, it says we should seek unity in our relationships, but not uniformity. We should seek unity, but not uniformity. Okay, I mean, me and Paul Peacock over here, we're different. Our likes are different. He likes to hunt. I don't care a thing about hunting, you know. It's like, you know, I don't like to smell. I don't like to get dirty. I don't like to be in the woods. I don't like to be cold. Yeah, so why would I like honey? You know, I don't like anything about it. So why would I want to do it? Now, your perspective's different, amen? Amen. Man, I mean, to you, living life is bundling up, putting on a coat, going up in the mountains of Tennessee or somewhere, and getting up on one of those deer stands and just sitting there all day waiting on a deer. Right? That's fun to you. I hate waiting. I don't like that. I don't like that either. Now that I think about it, that's another reason why I don't like to hunt. I don't like waiting. I don't like fishing because I hate waiting. It drives me insane. If it hasn't bit, if a fish hasn't bit in 2 minutes, I'm ready to leave, you know. Let's go do something else. You know. But we're all different. Now, let me ask you something. Even though we feel completely opposite about hunting, can he and I be in unity? Yes or no? Unity isn't uniformity. See? We agree that this is the Word of God, don't we, Paul? We agree Jesus Christ is the Savior, amen? We agree that He shed His blood for our sins. We agree on so much. See? We're in unity, but it doesn't mean uniformity. Do you know the Bible teaches that? Go to the next book. Go to Romans. I'll show you. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. I didn't premeditate that illustration, Paul. That just hit me. Romans 12. Oh, what's that? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. When I'm in my warm bed and you're in that cold deer stand, brother, I'll be thinking about you. All right. Verse 3. Look at Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But now, let me just stop there. Isn't that easy to do? You know, because I don't like hunting, and he does, I can think that my way's better than his. And I can think, man, that's such a stupid waste of time. You know? And I can think of myself more highly than I ought to think just because you're different than me. And I think I'm better than you because I think my way's better than you. And then he says, and because that's where he's heading with this, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In other words, you know, your hand has a different office than your nose, has a whole different function. Your ear has a different function than your mouth. You know, your foot has a different function than your hand. And then look what he says in verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, and what's that next word? Differing. According to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of it, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Paul said, you know what? We need to be in unity, but that doesn't mean uniformity. We're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different likes. We all have different dislikes. But I want to say tonight, that's a good thing. What if everybody was just like you? Wouldn't it be a boring world? Huh? Wouldn't it be boring? Really? I mean, honestly, wouldn't it be boring? I can't even imagine that. What if everybody was just like you? You know? I mean, I'm thankful for people who like vanilla milkshakes because I get a good laugh out of that. I mean, laugh. It's just funny to me, you know? And you know, what if everybody was just like you? What a boring life. I believe that we should rejoice in our God-given diversity. And let me say this. I believe we ought to learn to accept and work with people. In your handout it says, who simply see things differently than we do. I believe we ought to learn to accept and work with people who simply see things differently than we do. I want you to go to Romans 14. Flip over there with me. Romans chapter 14. Now, this is a great passage. It says here, look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't be all argumentative with him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. He says, man, one guy over here, he likes to just eat eggs and toast. And this guy over here, he likes a little bit of bacon with his eggs. So that's okay. He said, that's okay. He says in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, he regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord. He doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. You know, I know people who they think it's maybe sinful or wrong for them to mow the grass on Sunday. You know, and I typically don't mow my grass on Sunday because it's not convenient for me to do it, but I have. And it doesn't bother me a bit to mow my grass when I get home from church. You know, I know people who think it's wrong maybe to drink a cup of coffee, you know, and you guys know I don't feel that way. I enjoy a cup of coffee, you know, and so, you know, but that's okay. You know, we're different. We're all different. And he says, you know, one guy regards one day above another. He doesn't think that you should do any labor of any sort on this day. That's okay. He's doing it to the Lord. But another guy, he esteems every day alike, you know, and he's doing that to the Lord too. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you set, you know what that means, set at naught? I mean, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set him at naught? Why do you just kind of take your brother or your sister and just kind of cast them aside and I'm done with them because they did this or they did that and I didn't like it. You know, why do you do that? He said, no. He says, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of who? Himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You know, opinionated people, and some people are very opinionated. And let me just say this, many people are very strong-willed. And you know, sometimes we're that way, and Christ just has to do a work in us. But when we're opinionated and we're strong-willed, we really have a problem with this. We have a problem rejoicing in the God-given diversity in the body of Christ. We have a problem learning to accept and work people with people who see things differently than we do. We have a problem with that because we don't see benefit in the diversity. And what we do is we can allow areas of preference to cause conflict in our relationship with other people. And it's just a preference. You see it different. You know, and the thing I would encourage us towards tonight is this. Realize that a lot of conflict that comes in our life, it's really not an issue of right or wrong or good or evil. It's a neutral issue. It's a gray area. It's an area really that could be beneficial if you'll just listen to the other person and let them listen to you. And you may end up agreeing to disagree. That's okay. You know, sometimes you can agree to disagree. And you just, you know, shake hands and, hey, you know what? We see this differently, but You know, I love you. You love me. We agree on a lot of stuff. You know, we still serve the same Lord, and we got the same Bible, and we, you know, believe the basically the same doctrines that you know the main doctrines of the faith. And we see a little bit different on this issue, but you know, we can shake hands and have a good attitude about it and a sweet spirit about it. But a lot of times we allow these gray neutral issues to be a just be the source of conflict, and we get way too out of sorts and way too upset over things that aren't even issues of clear right or wrong. They're not even issues of evil. They're just issues in which, you know, we're different. We're different. And, you know, if that's you, and maybe if you're here tonight, and again, it's very hard to look at ourselves objectively. You know, I really believe we all have blind spots, every one of us. And we all have blind spots that we think we're better in than we are. You know, and we really don't have a good perspective of ourselves. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will pinpoint an area in our life, and the Holy Spirit will just reveal it to us and say, it's an area you need to work on. You know, you're too opinionated, you're too strong-willed. You let your opinions get in the way of your relationships with people. And the Holy Spirit may just kind of zero in on you and pinpoint that as an area. And what you do is you first admit it. You know, you admit it to yourself and you admit it to the Lord. This is an area I struggle with. And then you pray about it. And then you decide to change. And you decide, I'm going to overcome this through Christ. I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to change. And sometimes we have a contentious spirit because we're way, way, way too worked up over issues that are neutral. You know, and I don't know that this thing with Paul and Barnabas we read about, I don't know that that was an ugly parting. I mean, I don't see any evidence that it was ugly. I just think they had a disagreement. I think there was a contention there, and I think it was sharp. I think they had a very definite difference of opinion about John Mark, but I know there wasn't any hard feelings on Paul's part because Paul said later in 2 Timothy, he talked about, hey, I want you to bring Mark with you to see me in prison because I know he's profitable for the ministry, you know, and so I don't think there was any hard feeling. I don't know that there was this ugly parting, you know. I mean, I could picture Paul and Barnabas just, you know, maybe getting in a little bit of a discussion over this, may have gotten a little heated, but I think in the final end, they just decided, hey, it's okay. You know, you take Mark, I'll take Silas. We'll double the work, amen? We'll double the work for the cause of Christ here. We'll cover double the ground here through this. And so, you know, tonight, I want us to just bow our heads right now and close our eyes. I want to stop there. And we'll get to the rest of this later. But for tonight, I just think we'll stop there.